Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
When we approach a text, every text has a central main theme. And when I was trying to come up with an idea how to illustrate this, the closest I guess I could come up with is sort of like a shooting target. Every shooting target has a bullseye right in the middle, and that's what most people aim for when you're an archer or you're a gunsmith, whatever it is, you're aiming for that spot in the middle. Every target has a central right in the middle spot. Outside of that, there are sort of secondary outlying areas. They are not the bullseye, but we might would say they're within range. And they're close enough. Get further on out that, and you get what we would call off target and completely missing the mark.
Yeah.
I believe scripture, or excuse me, preachers a lot of times may fall into one of these three categories. There is, in fact, a principal main lesson being taught by a text. There are also secondary, maybe practical applications that we can learn from a text. And then there are some folks who just miss the mark completely. Now, if you think about sort of this illustration of a text compared to a target, you'll notice that the outlying circles are a lot more and the area is a lot bigger than the X in the middle. And so it's a lot easier to hit the secondaries than it is to hit the center point. And that may be why a lot of my preaching has always been secondary, because it's easier than finding out what that main text is sometimes. Now, keep in mind, nothing wrong with sometimes secondary preaching or application preaching, as we might say. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning,
right. That
we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So that tells us that the things in the Old Testament, though they had a specific purpose in that day, they can serve a secondary purpose a lot of times in our day.
Right.
Now, the specific text, though, that I want to look at is found in Psalm 118. And I wanted to kind of set that little foundation a little bit before I read this text, because I know just as soon as I read the text, people are going to start wondering what I'm meaning by this instead of listening to what we're saying. Psalm 118 and verse 24. No doubt that this is a verse that you have heard or perhaps read in your life, or perhaps you use this on a regular basis. The scripture says in Psalm 118 verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it." Now, I've preached on this text before, and based on what I've discovered about this text in the past, I've done nothing more than secondary preaching. I don't think I did any harm to the text, but I did secondary preaching. For example, you can go throughout the scriptures and you can find places that have reference to a day in scripture, a day that we can rejoice in. Genesis chapter 1, there's 7 days in Genesis chapter 1. And the Lord says, the evening and the morning were the first day. And the Lord saw all that He created and that it was good. And even at one point He said, "Yea, it is very good." So there's certainly an aspect where we can all wake up and say, "I'm thankful to be alive today." But let's stop and think about this for a minute. I see this quite frequently, or I used to see it on Facebook a lot, where people would just post, "This is the day the Lord hath made." And I begin to think about that. I don't believe that this verse refers to a day of the week.
Thank you.
I believe it refers to a period of time. Because what if I asked you, "Well, what is today?" My family, or my wife's family, went through a season here in 2016 where it was the day that her mother and father went to make funeral arrangements for their son. How much sense would it have been made for me to say, well, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Just rejoice in that. That'd have been a bit offensive, don't you think? That wouldn't have worked, would it? As a matter of fact, that was the beginning of what Isaiah described in Isaiah 38 as a day of trouble. Mm-hmm. Wherein we got a phone call just a couple months later that my wife's grandmother had fallen in the night and died. The day that they buried her brother, March the 21st, which is Wednesday, we got a call that afternoon when we got home that Janice's uncle, her mother's brother, had passed away that afternoon, and they buried him the following Monday. And that whole wonderful year of trouble wrapped up in December the 15th when they buried her father. I don't think it made much sense for me to say to them, this is the day the Lord hath made. I believe that would have missed the target.
Yes,
completely. There's possibly somebody in here who's going through troubles and they don't look forward to Monday. You don't look forward to Wednesday. You don't look forward to Thursday. Find it hard to rejoice in days like that.
Yes.
And I don't think the Lord expects us to.
No.
That's why Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, sorrow not as others. The others that have no hope. He recognizes there's sorrow in this world.
Yes. Yes.
He recognizes that there is trouble in this world. But the sorrow we have should not be the sorrow of the wicked, for the wicked have no hope.
Right.
No hope of ever seeing their loved ones again.
Right.
We have hope.
Amen.
And our sorrow is not that we will never see them. Our sorrow is the fact we will not see them now.
Yeah, right.
Completely different.
Yeah.
So let's kind of move into this circle then a little bit. Because it's very easy. You know, I used to hear some preachers on the radio every now and then. Oh, sister so-and-so's in the hospital. Praise the Lord. Brother so-and-so had major heart surgery. Praise the Lord, brother. I'd be thinking, if my pastor did that to me, I'd be looking for another pastor. Because you can look in this target diagram that as you move to the outside, you know, the hole's usually in the middle and it's surrounded by, you know, 8 or 10 different little circles. As you get to that last and final circle, there's a fine line between being within range reasonable and being off the target. Now, we, by the way, call that heresy.
Mm-hmm.
Outside the mark.
Yeah. Okay.
From the standpoint, from face value, this says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, from a secondary application, we're here because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on the sixth day, He made man in His image, in His likeness. Male and female made He them and called their name Adam. So we can be glad from one aspect that we exist and that we're here. We're on this planet. Let's move on. Exodus chapter 14. You find yourself in a time when Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years, and the Lord delivered them, sending a man named Moses down there to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage after a series of 10 plagues. And the thought kind of occurred to me about these 10 plagues. We say that the first plague was a plague of blood, and the second plague was a plague of frogs, and the third plague was a plague of flies, and so forth and so on, all the way down to the 10th plague, which was, it was ultimately what the plague the Lord was working towards anyways.
Mm-hmm.
The death of the firstborn.
Yes.
And so I happen to remember, though, back in the 80s, there was this Christian music singer named Carmen. And he had written a song with the basis of the fight of good and evil between Jesus and the devil as a boxing match. And at some point in the match, the Lord lowered his hands and the devil struck him, and there he lay on the mat. And if you've ever seen any boxing match, that's what you want. You want the man on the ground and the referee to come and give the 10 count. Except in this song, he didn't start with one. He started with 10. 9. 8. And of course, the devil's perplexed. You're counting backwards. You're counting wrong. But not to us. So, you almost want to look at those plagues in Egypt and say, Pharaoh, this is a 10 count. And we're headed to the number one when Israel will be leaving. And they exited Egypt, and now they're standing at the Red Sea. And Moses says to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there was a promise that the Lord had made to Moses to make to the children of Israel, that you will go across this ground. You will go across dry. Pharaoh and his army will believe they can do the same thing. But belief isn't going to cut it here.
No.
They are going to believe that they can do the same thing. And when they get out into the midst of the waters will come back together. Mm-hmm. And Pharaoh and his army will drown. And you will no longer be bothered by Pharaoh and his army from this day forward. And what the scripture says is in Exodus 14 and verse 30, and thus the Lord saved Israel that day.
Right.
Now that was indeed a great day of deliverance. That was a day they were glad and rejoiced in, because it tells them in Exodus 15 and verse 1 that then they sang this song, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.
Yeah.
Boy, they were glad to sing that day. A day of deliverance. No doubt there's many troubles that a lot of us are going through in this life that we're looking for that day of deliverance. And when that day of deliverance comes, we will rejoice and no doubt be glad in it. There was another day of trouble and deliverance when Goliath, the army of the Philistines, stood and they antagonized Israel and picked on Israel, and Goliath says, send me out a champion that I may fight with him. And eventually here comes this probably 13, 14-year-old child. And Goliath says, am I a dog that you send this child out? Yeah, actually you are.
That's right.
But if you'll turn over there to 1 Samuel 17 and about verse 46, David assures him, he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord.
Right.
And David says to him, this day we will be avenged of the Philistines. Now, here's a secondary note kind of off on this. We seem to be kind of the only people that understand this concept of time salvation. That every time you find the word saved in the Bible, it does not have reference to going to heaven. Sometimes it is deliverance here in life. And someone may say, well, but I don't find the term time salvation in the Bible. I agree. But you know what I find? I find that day salvation.
Yes, that's right.
That's close enough for me.
It's good.
Israel had a that day salvation from Pharaoh and his army, and Israel had a that day salvation from Goliath and the rest of the Philistines.
That's right.
That day. And it was that day that caused great rejoicing throughout the whole kingdom, which also sort of tipped the balance of power, so to speak, because the people said that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And from that day forward, Saul eyed David because he said to himself, what more can he have now but the kingdom? If Saul had listened to what Samuel the prophet had told him just a chapter earlier than this, your kingdom is already gone.
Yes. Yep.
But I digress. A great day of rejoicing. There's another day that should have been a day of rejoicing in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, it says that the Lord went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and as his custom was, he stood up for to read, and there was handed unto him the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to bind the brokenhearted, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty the captives," this, that, and the other. Which tells me that if the Lord of glory, who could have quoted this Bible word for word, was giving a book and read from the book, maybe I should read from the book too.
Yeah, that's right.
But it's interesting, though, that when he is reading there from Isaiah 61, he stops that passage. Because the passage actually ends in Isaiah 61, speaking of declaring the day of God's vengeance. Mm-hmm. That day has not yet come. And that's not what Christ was talking about. This one specific time that he was talking about is the entrance of Messiah. And he closed the book, handed it back, and he says to them there in Luke 4:21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It's something for scripture to be preached to us. It's something for truth to be upheld. It's something for truth to be proclaimed, and we can all rejoice. But it sort of is a completely different animal. When you come to church, and the preaching that is done is not true, but real.
Right.
It's true and it's real. You get what we're talking about here? Because somebody will say, "Were you sitting in the car with us on the way home? Or on the way to church this morning? Or we were talking about that very subject just this week." Or someone will say, "You know what? I've had this great problem in my life, and something you said today has helped me to understand and know exactly which way I'm supposed to go." You would have thought those Jews there, when Jesus said that, would have been ecstatic.
Yeah.
But they missed it.
Yeah.
This is the day, though, that Jesus was essentially saying that the Lord had made.
Mm-hmm.
That this scripture should be fulfilled in your ears.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17, though, talks about another day that's coming. Talks about a time when the rich and powerful and wicked of this world shall call for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from he that sitteth on the throne and from the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb for the day of God's judgment is at hand. Now, we will rejoice.
Amen.
In that final day.
Right.
I hope we will.
Amen.
I hope I will be part of those who will able to be rejoicing in that instead of this worldly, well, there's sort of a worldly prayer meeting in Revelation 16, right, praying to the rocks to cover them, but we should be on the other side of that,
right,
rejoicing that the day of judgment and vengeance of our God is at hand.
Yeah.
And this world is over.
Hallelujah.
That's secondary. I think what we laid out for you, I don't think I've done anything wrong, any harm to God's text, but that's secondary to what this text is actually teaching us. So let's read the text. Because what does the preacher say? That a text without a context, mm-hmm, is usually a pretext.
Mm-hmm.
You can really read the entire psalm if you choose, but for the sake of time, we'll begin with verse 21. "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I think I've given you enough text right there to realize this day here is not Wednesday morning. This day has reference to a specific period of time. Jesus said one time in John chapter 8 and verse 56 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. One thing that you run into when you're reading through the scriptures, so for example, in the book of Genesis, you have the record, first day, second day, third day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. Anytime that Hebrew word day is preceded by an ordinal or a number, like first day, second day, third day, it always refers to a 24-hour period of time.
Right.
So someone says, well, how do you know that those creation days were six literal 24-hour periods of time? Simply by definition, number one.
Exactly.
First day, second day. And look, any Jew in Birmingham can tell you what I've just told you. This is not top secret information here.
Right.
You ask them to define for you the Hebrew word yawn. You can go to any Jew here in Birmingham and they'll tell you, well, it means it's a 24-hour period of time. Secondly, in Exodus, when the Lord gave out his commandments, he said, 6 days thou shalt thou work and labor and do all the work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. For in 6 days I labored, created the world, and finished my work, so forth and so on.
Right.
So in the same manner that I did this, you are to do that.
Makes sense.
If it took the Lord 6 billion years to create the world, then you've got to work 6 billion years before you get a day of rest. Don't that just bother you? The thought of that wears you out. So at any rate, what we're getting back to here, though, Genesis 1, when you start talking about first day, second day, third day, seventh day, 128th day, you're speaking of a specific period of time. On the third day, I will raise again. That's a specific, definite, determined period of time. But when Jesus said to Abraham, or he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, that is an indefinite period of time. So, for example, we might say, the world today is a mess. Because in my day, it wasn't like this. Well, maybe it was, but maybe just not as quite publicly as bad.
Right.
But my day, my time, is an indefinite period of time. I didn't give you days, weeks, months. I didn't give you a span. I didn't give you an hours. I just gave you an existence or a period of time. But what Jesus has reference to there is when Abraham saw my day was the fact that Abraham saw my day in that he saw his son on the altar on top of the mountain, ready to die, tied up, deserving to die, lifted off. And a ram caught in a thicket. This animal down here at the mountain with his horns caught in this thorn bush. You know, he's got this thorn bush on his head. And the ram is taken and placed on the altar. Isaac is taken off. He saw my day. He said, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Now, Matthew 21 quotes this, or the Lord quotes this in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. He says in Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Couple with that, Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." What do you mean, "this is the stone"? Verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." They've cured this man who could not walk. "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." He now walks. And then Peter lays on him Psalm 118. "This is the stone, Christ, the name of Christ, the power of Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." In other words, they are building a building without a headstone. And anytime you begin to build without a headstone, you will not build properly. So here you have, this is the Lord's, this is the stone which the builders refused. And then he said in verse 26, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's Matthew 21 and verse 9. Matthew 21 and verse 9 says, "And the multitudes that went forth," or "that went before and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So when he says, "This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes," it is the recognition of the stone which the builders refused and rejected. But it's also the Lord's doing in that this is the day which the Lord hath made. It's not Wednesday. It's not Tuesday. It's the gospel day of Christ.
Right.
Now it is, in fact, can be Wednesday if you consider that when Christ was crucified on the cross, the Bible says that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, it is this person's opinion that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. I don't crucify him on Friday because the Bible says 3 days and three nights he'll be in the tomb. You cannot get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. I don't care how hard you try. To get 3 days and three nights, he's got to be crucified on Wednesday and in that tomb before 6 p.m. Wednesday afternoon.
Exactly.
To be able to come out by what we would call 6 p.m. Saturday afternoon, the beginning and dawning of the first day of the week. That's my idea and that's my opinion. So maybe that Wednesday could be a glorious day, depending on how you look at it. Let me give you another one, if you don't mind, or I don't know, maybe if you do mind. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, I realize that that text is from Isaiah 28, but it still carries the same thought that we're thinking about here, this cornerstone, this headstone. Notice verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Unto those of us whom God has quickened and put his Spirit in us and given us the ability to believe in his Son, he is precious. The wicked world does not find him precious. The unbelievers do not find him precious. And the text goes on to say, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Christ himself, his person, his work, his word is a stumbling block.
Exactly.
It was a stumbling block to those Jews in the first century. It's a stumbling block to people today. This same rock that's out there laying in the middle of the road that they trip over every time they walk. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why? Because he is precious. And this work that he has done is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day which the Lord hath made. It essentially encompasses every day, actually, that I just read to you. It encompasses the day of our deliverance from sin.
Right.
When this day you will be delivered from Pharaoh, it encompasses the day when David said to Goliath, this day you will be defeated and the armies of Israel shall be avenged. That day when Christ Jesus the Lord went to the cross and said to the devil, this day you are cast out.
Amen.
You are cast down. This day you will bruise my heel, but I will crush your head. That is the day that the Lord hath made.
Right.
And then you come here to one final thought. In Hebrews chapter 4. Well, really you can look in Hebrews 3. You can look in Hebrews 4. This is kind of the problem with Paul's writings. There's no place to begin and no place to end. It sort of all just kind of runs together. You know, it's like trying to unscramble eggs. It's almost impossible. He says here, in, for example, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore was I grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, that specific passage right there is quoted from Psalms 95, verse 7. But we know what he's talking about. We know that that's the time when he told them to go in to possess the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't go in and possess. Right. They spied it out. They murmured. And the Lord said, because of their disobedience, their hardness of heart, their stiff-necked, their rebelliousness, you will not enter into my rest, into that earthly rest here, Canaan's land. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and that generation from 20 years old died. Chapter 4, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He spake in a certain place. He spake in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that the Lord rested from his works. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, Psalm 95, verse 11. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is a practical application to believing the gospel.
Yeah. Right.
You say, is it possible for a child of God to have a hard heart of unbelief? Sure it is. The Bible tells us as husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I'd get mad if my wife took my boots. Love you, brother. I'm messing with you. Wives and husbands and children and pastors and deacons.
Yes.
Can all do some pretty hateful things.
Yes. Right.
Y'all people are almost unbearable at times.
Mm-hmm.
Every pastor in here has had a point where he looked at the Lord and said, Lord, they're your people. You can have them back. We all have within us the tendency and the nature that if we are not careful, we can develop a cold, hard heart towards others and even towards the Lord.
Right.
He says, harden not your hearts. Now, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Did you know that the New Testament name Jesus is a translation of the Hebrew name Joshua? What's he talking about here? He's talking about there was a second time when a man of God looked at the children of Israel and said, pack your bags, because tomorrow we're going to a place you've never been.
Mm-hmm.
That ark is going to go before us. It's going to go over Jordan's River. And we're going to follow behind it. And we are headed to Canaan's land.
Amen.
But we're going somewhere we've never been before. We're going somewhere we've never been before. If Joshua or Jesus had truly given them the complete rest they were looking for, the scripture says that he would not afterward have spoken of another day. But there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a Sabbath rest reserved for us right now.
Yes. Right.
And that Sabbath rest is not in the day of the week. Now, it is good practical practice to rest one day a week. But our rest is not in Saturday. Our rest is not in Sunday. Your rest is not because you didn't go to the mall on Sunday. Your rest is when you come to the realization that when Jesus said, it is finished, that it was finished.
Yes, amen.
This is why the brethren have been preaching today about so many people burdened with things. They are not at rest. They are working their fingers to the bone. Actually, in some cases, putting us to shame.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Through their obedience and devotion. Paul said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There is afterwards spoken of another day. For he that has entered into his rest, verse 10, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There are two final rests encompassed in this verse. There's the gospel Sabbath rest to us right now. But there's a day wherein we will finally say, this is the day the Lord hath made. The day of judgment when he comes back. And we enter into the promised land. And I guarantee you we will rejoice and be glad that day.
Amen.
We will rejoice and be glad in that day. Thank you for your good attention this morning. I appreciate it.